Well, good morning to all of you. Can you hear me okay? Yes, okay. This is such a blessing to see so many of you here. I was not expecting all these people. This is, praise God on this. Praise God on this. So once again, my name is Ryan Hansen. This is the first time that I am actually a session leader. If I'm down here and I'm walking around, can you see me okay? I'm vertically challenged, so it's kind of one of those things. And I move around a lot, so I hope you don't get too dizzy. This is just curiosity's sake. Raise your hand if you came to the session just because you saw the name TikTok. Fair enough. Fair enough. Well, even if you have no idea what this is about, it's about something with TikTok. You are going to learn some great stuff. God is going to be speaking through all of this. So if you could, please bow your heads, your hearts, and let's go to our Heavenly Father and open up in prayer. Gracious God, you are so good. You give to us life and breath, and you've given us another day to live and to serve in you. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would be in this place today, that any cares and concerns that we have would be pushed away, and that we would be filled back with your Holy Spirit, allowing us not only to open up your word and learn more about it, but also point us to ways in which we can grow in your word. I pray also, Lord, that we would learn something new, even if this isn't the session that we really thought it was going to be, that we would be able to find at least one nugget that we'll take away. We thank you so much, and thank you for all of those that are here, and we ask this all in Jesus' holy, most precious name, and all of God's people said. Amen. All right, so let's get going here. TikTok heretic. Before we get going, what exactly is a heretic? So with this, I'm going to be using some memes. I'm going to be using some TikTok videos. So for those of you that like the visual aspect, you can go with it. I'm not going to read all of them, though, okay? So what exactly is a heretic? First of all, what is a heresy? A heresy is a belief or opinion that's contrary to right teachings accepted by religious doctrine. What did you just say? Basically, these are things that are accepted by the Bible throughout all of history. So, for example, knowing that Jesus is not just a guy, he's actually the Son of God, that's that core doctrine. So if you said that, well, you know, Jesus was a good guy, a great teacher, but he didn't die for our sins, he's just a human, if you say that, that would be considered heresy. And anyone who spreads heresy is considered a heretic. Now, the big thing here is context. Context is super important. Obviously, one does not simply cite that it's in there in the Bible, right? Like a jar of Prego, if you don't know the reference, it's okay. I'm showing my age a little bit. Many people in our culture today, throughout TikTok videos, Facebook posts, Snapchat, you name it, will quote things about it's in the Bible or the Bible says, but it's completely out of context. Why do people do this? Well, number one, they may want to show authority, right? Well, I know the Bible. It says it's in the Bible and the Bible carries weight. Or some people just want to win an argument and seem smart. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to share with you a couple of Bible verses that people may take out of context. And if you know the context, once it hits you, you'll be like, oh, okay.
Sorry, that's bright.
The first one, let's just say, before I put it up here, let's just say you're looking for some inspiration. And maybe you're starting a new workout program and you need to like pump yourself up and you're looking for some inspirational stuff. And you start typing online, inspirational Bible. And this pops up. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Some of you got it. Nathan said to David, you're the man. And you start thinking, hey, I love this verse. That's right. I'm the man. I'm the man, right? Now, you're laughing because you know the context, right? For those of you that don't know the context, this is actually not a compliment, but calling out. This is where King David is being called out by the prophet Nathan for committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And not only that, but he has Bathsheba's husband Uriah put to the front of the battle and killed. And Nathan's saying, listen, you think that you can hide from your sin and sweep your sin under the carpet? No. And then he tells him this parable about a man who was a sheep and another man who was a sheep and all this stuff. You know the story. And he says, you are that man. The next one, Psalm 56:1, men hotly pursue me. Now, I'll let you chuckle for a second. So this is a true story. When I was in college, there was a young lady that I had this posted on her dorm room. And the implication was the fact that she was just a perfect example of being a wife, and men were just knocking down her door. So no, this is not exactly what this is talking about at all. This is once more contrary. What he's talking about here, this is King David actually praying to God saying, have mercy on me. He's in the enemy lines of the Philistines, and he's waiting for his life to be taken from the enemy. Context is important. From one of my favorite movies. If you've ever seen The Princess Bride, I'm dating myself, but I think it is a classic. We have Reynaldo Montoya talking to Vicini, saying, you keep using that word inconceivable. I do not think it means what you think it means. There are so many people who talk about the Bible in our culture today that have no idea what they're even talking about. So let's hear what the gentleman on TikTok, what we're going to be actually talking now about in this presentation. So what we're going to go through is a lot of phrases that we hear that are worldly phrases. And we're going to then battle that now to see how Scripture speaks to those phrases. So y'all ready? All right. The first one, karma. Any of you say karma's going to get you or heard of it before? Raise your hands. Okay, most of us, right? I'll let you just read the memes. I won't say them all. So we probably all heard this, right? It's the basic idea of, hey, karma's going to get you or karma's going to bite you in the end. The basic understanding is you get what's coming to you. If you do good things are going to happen to you. If you do bad things are going to happen to you, right? Well, let's take an actual history of what karma itself is. Let's review this first. So karma is a Hindu or a Buddhist principle that there's action and reaction. If you do good things will happen to you and vice versa. But the end goal is to achieve this liberation, which is their version of heaven called moksha or nirvana. But when you say karma is going to get you, is that what you're actually talking about? The answer is no. What's so wrong with this? It has nothing to do with God, but rather everything to do with us, right? If we do the right things, things will happen. But before we go on, we have to debunk a common question. Why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard this, Fred, right? What's so fundamentally wrong with this is that, to be clear, we are all bad people. There is not one of you in this room, including myself, that is a good person. And some of you might be like, hold up. I don't know about all that. But when it comes to the world, we like to think that we're good people. I didn't kill anyone. Yeah, I mean, I just, you know, swore, but, you know, I didn't kill anyone. And we like to make this list, don't we? But in God's eyes, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It actually says in Romans 3, none are righteous, no, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. For all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, some of you, this might be hard-hitting. Like, wait a minute, you mean to tell me I don't do good things? We do good things in a worldly perspective, but from a biblical perspective, we're not good. This is why we boast all the more gladly in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen? All right, well, that aside, let's go back to it. We need to understand that our God is not a spiritual vending machine where we can plunk in a couple of good deeds, a couple of good prayers, and somehow he is going to dispense to us great things. From a biblical perspective, what the world calls karma, we call justice. This is why Christ came for us. Justice, in its broadest sense, is that principle that people receive that which we deserve. And from a biblical perspective, if we are good or bad people in our sinfulness, what do we deserve? Someone say it. We deserve hell. But through the grace and mercy of Christ himself and through his death and resurrection on the cross, we can actually have eternal life. He took upon our sin so that we can have life. So when you want to take action against things and someone harms you and you want to repay them, Romans 12 says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to those who are honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's no need for us to seek out karma in the world. We seek out justice, and God is the final justice guy. Tying into this is reincarnation. Any of you are reincarnation before? Okay. Reincarnation is when we die, the basic concept for believers in reincarnation, that our spirit comes back as someone else, yet we retain some skill or trait from our former life. And believers of this say, like, if you're a really good guitarist, they're going to say, well, in your past life, you may have been a really good musician. Gamers, raise your hand if you're a gamer. If you're a gamer, gamer analogy. Think of reincarnation as respawning. That you retain your abilities of your past lives, or even maybe you retain your weapons. Think of it that way. Now, TikTok, let's see what TikTok has to say about reincarnation. By the way, if you actually just go on TikTok and type in reincarnation, you're going to have hundreds of videos just like this. So adults that are in here, if you're not on TikTok, you might want to pay attention and listen. Teens that are here, this is a complete side note for a second. When you watch things and binge, you know, your 8 hours or whatever on TikTok, whatever it is, when people start talking about biblical stuff or some spiritual stuff, you need to be aware of what it means scripturally, because there's going to be some other things that we're going to be talking about that sound like they're from the Bible, but they're not. From the biblical perspective, we do in fact live twice. We live here physically once on earth, or I shouldn't say physically, we live here once on earth, and the other time, second time, we live for all eternity, either in heaven if we're a believer in Jesus, or those who do not believe in Jesus in hell. Hebrews 9 says, just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And some of you adults may be like, well, wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to read it because it's a very long chapter, but basic, boiling it down, says there is a bodily resurrection. We believe in a bodily resurrection. When Christ comes back, when that trumpet sounds and Christ comes back, that's when our spirits will be reunited with our physical bodies, and then we will go to either heaven or back to hell for those who don't believe in Jesus. But there is a bodily resurrection. The next phrase, how many of you heard this? We don't believe in the same God. You never heard that? Maybe you're just too intent. Okay, a couple of you, fair enough. Now, this is me. I'm going to do a really poor impression of Keanu Reeves. I don't know what movie this is from. But he's like, whoa, what if God, Allah, and Jesus are like all of the other gods the same? And he just has multiple personality disorders. Maybe you've heard this phrase. All roads lead to heaven. We all believe in the same God. We all just go to heaven, right? We just call him, her, it different things. So a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Pastafarian. You guys know Pastafarianism? The flying spaghetti monster? If you don't know what that is, please look it up. It's actually real. Not like real, real, but like it's an actual belief system. They're saying that it doesn't matter what you call God, that we all believe in the same one, so just believe whatever you want. Logically, this can't play out, because there's some belief systems out there that contradict or are contrary to one another's. So for example, in Islam, they say that Allah, their name for God, has no sons. Yet in Christianity, Jesus is the Son of God. So in this case, both beliefs can't be true and false at the same time. You can't believe one and believe the other. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. Basic idea is that in TikTok worlds, we all believe in the same God. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're a Jew, or a Muslim. We all believe in the same God. And if you actually do a fine study of them, even though Judaism and even in Islam, they'll start talking about Noah and Abraham and Adam. when you start studying it, we do not believe in the same God. If you actually do a finer tooth comb of it, Islam says that Jesus is a great prophet, but he's not the Son of God. Judaism says that Jesus is a guy, great teacher, offers rock of crazy, not the Messiah. We're still waiting for the Messiah. And we say that he is true God and true man, as well as the Messiah itself. So we do not believe in the same God. From the biblical perspective, Jesus makes a very exclusive claim in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So either Jesus is telling the truth, or the whole of Christianity is a lie. If you've ever heard of a great author, C.S. Lewis, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, Ryan the Witch and the Wardrobe, but he also had some other really great books. One of those is Mere Christianity. And the son said that while he was writing Mere Christianity to debunk or to cast out Christianity, he actually became a Christian by writing it, through writing it, through the power of the Spirit. He has a whole section in here talking about liar, lunatic, and Lord, that either Jesus was the greatest liar on the earth and everyone bought into his lie, that he was off his rocker, crazy, and everyone bought into that craziness, or maybe, in fact, he really was the Son of God. Side note, though, caution. Just because you say that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he saved you does not mean you can still believe that we all believe in the same God. Either you believe that Jesus is the only way or you don't. We can't have one foot on one side and the other foot on the other side. Jesus actually makes this clear in Revelation chapter 3, where he calls out a whole entire church body because they're lukewarm in their faith. Jesus says to the church, either be hot in your faith or cold in your faith, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You ready for the next one? How many of you have heard this one? Judge not, or judge not lest you be judged. I'd love to see it written in context. Well, this comes from Matthew chapter 7. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Side note, are you seeing a theme here with these phrases? They seem biblical, but they're taken out of context. Yet people in our society, and even believers as ourselves, will buy into it hook, line, and sinker without knowing the full context of it. This phrase is used many times to justify sinful actions, specifically if another attempts to call out the wickedness or sinfulness. And you will see this a lot, specifically if you have a member, someone from the LGBTQ+ community, and they meet a Christian. And you're like, oh, well, you must think that you hate me because I'm gay. And then they'll say, doesn't your Bible say that you shouldn't judge or judge not? This is a very serious issue, but I make a little comic play with this, because if you quote the Bible saying you shouldn't judge, you're actually guilty of a double standard by judging someone who's trying to judge you. So from a biblical perspective, when you read the whole of that Matthew 7 in its entirety, in its context, the implication here is that the judgment applies to those who are believers, Christians, not unbelievers. I was taught by students at Milwaukee Lutheran High School and others I encounter, what good is it to point out someone's specific sin in their life if they don't know who Jesus is as their Savior? What's more important at this point? Calling them out for it, like I'm going to use the example here because we're going to see it in our next slides. Pointing out that someone's gay, but they don't know who Jesus is as their Savior. What's more important? Well, salvation, it's the whole idea is salvation, not making someone, quote, un-gay, if that makes sense. Obviously, we're not just talking about homosexuality here, but there are a lot of other sins that go with this, right? But two things to consider before we go to Acts. Number one, we need to check our own sinfulness and make sure that our own sinfulness is in control. But how do we do that? This is the whole idea of confession and repentance of our sin, to repent, to turn from our sin and ask for forgiveness for our sin. We do that before we call out another believer's waywardness. But we need to understand one main thing. It is not us that does anything through this. It's only through the strength and doing in mercy of Christ that we can receive forgiveness. So don't think that you can have forgiveness by your own. Number two, we need to understand that we're all sinful. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3. It says here in Galatians, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We're not wagging our finger at people. Have you seen some Christians that have done that before, calling people out, yelling at them? Yeah, we're supposed to do this with a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch for ourselves, lest we too be tempted. Tempted to do what? To be like the Pharisees and pound our chest and say, look at me. I'm better than you. We shouldn't do that at all. But rather, we do all these things to fulfill the law of Christ. And to couple with this, we have love the sinner and hate the sin. Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay, a little bit more popular. And we always like to say, well, it's none of my business, so keep doing what you got to do, right? Let that sink in for a second. I will say there's a lot that she said that sounds really good, but there are so many things wrong with what she said. The first thing she says, specifically talking about homosexual and being gay, talking about identity. Our identity as Christians does not lie in our sexuality or our gender. Our identity remains in Christ and being redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Number two, her quote, I don't think it's a sin to be gay. What does that imply? That implies that she is the one, or we have the authority in which to say what is or is not sin, right? Well, last time I remember, God didn't knock on your door and say, hey, I'm writing the Bible, and I'd like to know what you think is sinful or not. No, God is the authority. Not only is God's authority, but God's word itself, Scripture, is the authority. This is why we say that the Bible itself is the inspired, inerrant word of God, inspired through the Holy Spirit, as well as inerrant, meaning does not contain errors. So we would say it is the final authority on all things. Now, with all this said, it comes to the last point, where she says, just love. Love is a great word, right? But in this implication, what she's talking about is just love, just accept. The whole thing is, we need to understand what that means, to accept sin. As I said before, this is very similar to judge not. So how do we respond? We need to understand that it's not loving to allow someone remain stuck in their sin. You ever hear the phrase, you do you? I can't stand that phrase. You know, it's okay that you're sitting on the street, you know, doing drugs. I mean, if it makes you feel good, go ahead, you do you. This is what this is implying. It's not loving to allow them staying in their sin. Rather, it's hateful to tell, or it's not hateful, sorry, to tell a person that he or she is in sin. Sin leads to death. And we love the sinner by speaking the truth in love. And we hate the sin by refusing to condone, ignore, or excuse it. So in this context, what she's talking about, is it an easy conversation to have when we're talking about someone's sexuality? No, it's not. But we use God's word, we speak to them with truth and love, and talk with them, and build a relationship with them, and talk with them, and befriend them. To wag our finger at them is not good. True story. I was at my aunt's wedding 20 years ago. She had a great opportunity. She had met a long-lost friend, hadn't talked to him in 20 years, something like that. And I overheard her say this, are you a Christian? The guy's like, well, yeah, I kind of go to church and stuff. And she just flat out said, well, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell, right? Yeah, some of the looks on your face is the exact look I had. I'm like, now, in the context, was that a wrong statement? It's not a wrong statement, but did she win that person to have more of a conversation about who Jesus is? No, that's what we're trying to do, is win the conversation to share Jesus with people. This is evangelism, right? Let's go on. Trust your heart or follow your heart. You ever hear this? I'm not sure if you can see this real well, but I love this. On the left, the man talking to the son, this is a difficult decision. In times like this, you have to learn to just trust your heart. So trust your heart, sweetie. All right, heart, what's it going to be?
Sin.
He's like, yes, let's destroy the world. Any Office fans out there? Somebody? Okay. We got Dwight here. Just follow your hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. Follow Jesus. Very to the point, right?
Very Dwight.
What does TikTok have to say about following our hearts? Sounds pretty inspirational, right? As I was searching through TikTok, oh my goodness. If you just type in trust your heart or follow your heart, you know how many inspirational TikToks you see? Hundreds. I watched hours of these thinking like, what are they even talking about? So what does he say? Two things. Our brains are stupid and our heart is wiser than our brain. Well, if we were to follow our heart from a biblical perspective, how would that play out? Pretty well, right? But what does the Bible actually say about our hearts? Matthew 15 says, out of our hearts come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Is it going to end well for us at the end of the day? No, our hearts are evil. But why are our hearts evil? Let's go all the way back, rewind in your brains all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is with Adam and Eve sitting at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is where Satan comes into play and tempts Eve, and she takes a bite of the fruit and gives it to her husband. And there's no, like, I always picture this story where Adam's about to, like, slow motion, running and trying to slap it out of her hand, but he doesn't. Rather, he's like, oh, hey, there's food. I'll take it. Sure. Good. It's like, come on, dude. All right. So at any rate, going back to there, taking the bite of the fruit, why is this so important? Because of the actions of Adam and Eve, they all of a sudden became sinful. And because of that, all of us have inherited from our original mother and father this thing called sin. It's a genetic disease. We even call this in our Lutheran understanding kind of the original sin. So there's no matter what we do, even if we believe that Jesus has forgiven of our sins, because of all this, we have this thing called sinful flesh. So on this side of heaven, we will continue to sin until we are in heaven one day. So our hearts are evil. Our hearts are so evil that we see actually in three chapters later in Genesis 6 that God chose to wipe out everything that has the breath of life in it because every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was evil continually. The good person, Luke chapter 6, this is Jesus speaking, out of the good treasure of his heart produces good things. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I always use the analogy of food. If you are an athlete and you want to do well, what are you going to do? You're going to eat good foods, right? We're going to eat, all the good protein and healthy stuff. But if you don't eat the healthy stuff, you're going to run a marathon and you pound down on some Little Caesars pizza, some hot Cheetos, and maybe even the Flamin' Hot Mountain Dew. Has anyone tried that? That's disgusting. So you can pound down on that. Do you think you're going to do really well or your best in the marathon? Of course not. We as Christians need to put in good things for us. If we are taking in good things like reading God's word, being in devotion, praying to God, going to worship, receiving the sacraments, all these things, what is going to be the natural flow and overflow of us? Our hearts. We're going to want to serve others. We're going to speak kindly to each other. We're going to build each other up in love. But on the flip side, if we're only taking in bad things, if we're just listening to music that is not God-pleasing at all, and that's horrible, foul and filth and filth and foul, we're looking at things on the internet that we know we shouldn't be looking at, we're watching movies that are not God-pleasing, but take all those things out, what is the natural thing that's going to come out of you? That language, that thought, all these things, this is not good. I love this next one. God says, come as you are. How many of you heard of this? God doesn't say, come as you are. Nowhere is this found in the Bible. God does not say, come as you are. Does God want us to come as we are? Yes, but God does not want us to stay where we are. That's the important thing. Now, there are many people in this world who call themselves Christians, but their lives look no different. I use this analogy. Has anyone ever saw Charlie and the Chocolate Factory or Willy Wonka before? Okay, most of us have, right? 3/4 of us, right? So they're trying to get in the chocolate factory. They're unwrapping specifically the chocolate bars. What are they looking for? The golden ticket, because they got the golden ticket. Okay, the golden ticket, right? There are many Christians, in quotations, who think because they've been baptized, because they've been confirmed, because they've prayed a prayer, or they go to church, that somehow they are saved, and they can do what they want, they can say what they want, they can drink what they want, they can smoke what they want, because they have their golden ticket to heaven, and it's all good. And their lives look no different than that of a Christian. Jesus speaks on this. He actually says, you hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We need to understand that God knows the intentions of our hearts. That's where he destroyed the world. Does that make sense to all of you? Okay. So what is our response? God invites us to come as we are, in our brokenness and our sinfulness. But he doesn't want us to stay where we are. He calls us to repent of our sin. Repent is a conversion. It's to turn away from our sin. The original Greek word, metanoeo, literally means a turning away or doing a 180 to your sinfulness and living a new life. Now, obviously, we can't do this because of our sin. We're, you know, there's a rather Latin phrase here that's simul justus et peccator. Has anyone heard that before? I love the phrase. Any Latin scholars out there? Yeah, right. It literally just translates out to mean that we are simultaneously saints, forgiven saints in Christ, and sinners because of our sinful flesh. So this is very hard. If we just continue to repent, we would be repenting all the time, right? We live the new life in Christ the best we can. Repentance was the call of John the Baptist as he was paving the way for Jesus, the Savior, for his cousin. And then eventually when Jesus starts his ministry, he re-emphasizes repentance as well. Once we have our conversion from sin, we become a new creation in Christ. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5. When we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So I use this analogy. If it happened to be that I was walking to the convention center here today, and I was walking against traffic, and there happened to be one of those really cool limousine buses that I was riding on last night. And I'm walking, I see it coming, and you're like, hey, Hanson, move. I'm like, no, I'm good. And boom, bam, barrels at me at 50 miles an hour. And I get up, like, you know, I'm Captain America or something like that. Get up. Am I going to look a little bit different after being hit by a bus? The answer is yes. When we are hit with the gospel of Christ, we are going to look, speak, act differently than when we were not in Christ. That is the idea. Does that make sense to all of you? Yes. Okay. The prosperity gospel. This is my favorite one to discuss, and I am just going to teach you the basics because I have 15 minutes left. We're done at 11:20, correct? Okay, cool. You guys okay so far? Are you liking this? Okay. Learning? Is anyone learning something? Okay, good. That's a big thing. If you're taking a nap, I assume that you haven't slept yet. You just stayed up all night. All right. So does the prosperity gospel pretty much teach you that Jesus will only help you if you give them money? Not necessarily, but it's kind of the implication. The other one, Joel Osteen, I didn't realize this. Did any of you guys notice when you're driving on the freeway that we drove past Joel Osteen's church? I specifically told my group that I'm with, I'm like, I'm giving Joel Osteen a shout out today, but it's not necessarily going to be a good shout out in a Christian way. But here in his statements of the power of I am, that if you say that you are powerful, prosperous, successful, talented, everything's good. But then we have what I think is one of the greatest preachers of our scripture, the one who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, Saul, into Paul. He doesn't point to himself. He says, I'm a wretch. I'm scum. I suck. It's only through Christ that I'm redeemed. So before we go into this, what is prosperity? Prosperity itself means to be successful in monetary terms or in your health. And the prosperity gospel preachers preach and teach that God does indeed want you to be prosperous. And if you are not healthy or wealthy, you're not praying hard enough. How'd you like to tell that to someone who's in stage 4 cancer, who's praying nonstop for God to heal them? Or someone who's destitute, has lost their job and has no money and they have a family. And the sad thing is, the sick thing is, the wicked thing is, these prosperity gospel preachers will prey on people like that. You will see these people, they're called televangelists. You'll see them on TV. You'll even see them sometimes late night television. And this is what one of many Bible verses that they use and they twist and they distort. From 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So they're using the words rich and poverty, and they're taking this and distorting it, talking about God needing money. Does God need money? Of course not. Of course not, but they're going to take this and they're going to distort this. I wouldn't say this is the top 5 prosperity gospel preachers to watch out for, but this is just some that I put down. So we have Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Craiflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer. The list will actually go on. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them. Joel Osteen, church here, here's his shout out. It's all about him and talking about things and being good. He actually has a book that he put out years ago, like Living Your Best Life, Being the Best Self That You Can. Nothing wrong with that, but he's actually been on talk shows when people ask him about Jesus. And he's flat out said, you can find this online, he said he's not sure if Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. To me, that doesn't sound like someone who is preaching the gospel, does it? We have T.D. Jakes. Years ago, T.D. Jakes actually denied there was a Trinity. Craiflo Dollar, as ironic as the last name is, he will actually have members of his large megachurch come up to the altar like this, and they will lay their dollar bills, $100 bills, $20 bills, and then he'll do one of these shuffles and bless all the money because they want to be wealthy, so he's blessing their money. If you don't believe me, go online, and you're just going to laugh or shake your head or cry or a little bit of all three. But let's go on here. The truth will win over false teaching because God's word is true. And if we stand on God's word and look at God's word in all things, the Spirit will work through that. All I will say is this. If you are one of those people, this is not an attack on you. If you are currently reading one of their books or really likes their devotional things, I'm not pointing you out and saying you're a heretic, you're going to hell. But you need to be careful for what you are taking in. Remember the good things that we take in. Always very be watchful. From a biblical perspective, we're actually told that in this world we are going to have trouble. But Jesus makes a promise. He's going to overcome the world. I really want to hear what a prosperity gospel preacher has to say about this verse from Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we're not supposed to store up treasure in heaven. Does this mean, by the way, that we shouldn't have monetary wealth? No. If we are blessed to have wealth, there's nothing wrong with that. What becomes wrong with that, in 1 Timothy 6, we are warned that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have actually wandered from their faith and they have pierced themselves with many pangs of anguish. So be very watchful for all that. Idolatry and self-worship. I really want to hit on this one. Maybe you've heard the phrases, I'm a good person. Be the best version of yourself. Live your best life. You do you. God wants us to be happy. Do what makes you happy. Well, what's wrong with these sayings? You tell me. What's missing? The Sunday school answer. Jesus! Yes, God's missing from it. Listen to this young lady and see what she has to say about things. Now, does anyone know what manifesting is? Okay, If you don't know, be very wary. Adults, if you don't know, you need to be aware. I'm not even kidding. All right, I'm not going to single anyone out, but as I'm just kind of like, I always survey the room when I'm watching. There's some people that have this disgusted look like, who are you? Like, you need to get out of here with all this. Basically, she's saying it's all about her. Because she thought about how she was and knew that she was a good person and a great person, she brought people in. She brought her man in. Now, I love my wife, but I do not worship my wife. I worship the king that is above our king. By the way, side note, manifestation. The basic concept and idea is that you can bring things into being by positive affirmation is basically what it is. But if I think, well, I will get this job because I am skilled enough to do it, and I keep psyching myself, and I think what I am getting the job, I can even envision myself shaking the hand of someone, of a person, and having a great interview, and I envision myself in that position, I will manifest that position into being, and I will get that job. The big thing that's wrong with that is there's only one person that can bring something from nothing. And that's through creation, that's God. So adults, if you don't know about this, or youth, if you don't know about this, I suggest potentially there's another session around here talking about crystals, chakra, and something else. And that's that basic realm that he's going to be talking about. So please look at it. Basic concept, God is missing in all these. But this sounds very eerily familiar in Genesis 11 with the people of the Tower of Babel, right? Where they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. This is proud, thinking that we don't need anyone's help, and we can do it ourselves. And we make ourselves the idol. If anyone teaches, from 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. It's all about us. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about to the Christian church in Rome. He said they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We are now seeing people worshiping themselves, not the creator of all things. And idolatry is the breaking of what commandment number? One. Correct. The first commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then God even goes and says, you shouldn't have a carven image or graven image or anything. And he goes on and he's very explicit. This is the last one, and then I'll get to my closing. You guys okay with that? All right. Anyone heard the saying, pretty much people say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, no, you don't. But I do want to ask the question, why don't you think that you should go to church? And I've asked this to students over the years, and people I've encountered, even adults. And here are some of the phrases I get. Well, you know, I can worship God in my own way. Well, I'm not all about organized religion. I just kind of do things my own way. The church just wants my money. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. I don't get anything out of church. The pastor's too old, too boring. He preaches too much. Well, this is what one TikToker says, why they don't. Or maybe showing why they don't go to church anymore. I'm assuming that your church, your pastor's, not preaching like this. But nonetheless, I've heard some people about how to go to like 4-hour church services, but that's a whole other story. We should go to church. Why? It's not about church. It's worship. We shouldn't call it church. We should go into worship. See, community and fellowship with fellow believers was huge in the Jewish culture, both Old and New Testament. Going to the temple was the main place where people actually heard the word of God. Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And in Hebrew 10, let us consider how to stir or build up one another in love, in good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. So as we close, what do we do with all this? Well, we need to understand that Scripture actually talks about false teaching. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. If we are a believer, we are what? Sheep. That means that in believers, in Christendom, there are some people who are going to try to distort God's word and truth. Even to this, 2 Timothy 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers and teachings to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into. So what can we do? We need to pray. Number one, pray for those people who do not yet know Jesus as Lord. Pray for them for the power of the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts. Number two, pray for those people who are caught in sinfulness, who are followers in Jesus, that their hearts, through the power of the Spirit, would acknowledge and they would be convicted of the sinfulness that they walk in and repent of their sins. And number three, pray that God would use us, that the power of the Spirit would take any hopes or any fears or anything that we have and put them away so that we can share the news of Jesus with them. Because we have to understand, we have a great opportunity to bring people to Jesus, to share that with them. 1 Peter 3 says this, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet we do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when we are slandered, those who revile us with our good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." We need to always be prepared to make a defense for what we believe, but we do this with gentleness and love.